a brief word about John Thornton. I have heard John preach several times in my forays to St. Michael's, and he's a preacher, which is why I invited him today on this important day, not only in our church year — we have an annual giving drive every year — but also in our church life, since this is the giving drive of the transition year when we go from one ministry to another. John has been a parish priest in his life, different places in Wyoming and California and Oregon. He's best known among us as being the Episcopal bishop, the bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Idaho. Is that correct? Okay, I got it right. Not the most reverend presiding of the U.S., but he was, from between 1990 and 1998, he was our Episcopal bishop. And during those years, the Episcopal Diocese of Idaho was the fastest growing diocese in the whole United States. He was given during his time here an honorary doctorate from the College of Idaho, and in 1998, the ACLU awarded him the Voice of Conscience Award. So, a man who is a consummate social action worker, preacher, and pastoral minister, I give you Reverend John Thornton.
Well, what a privilege it is for me to be here. Thank you. And I want to thank the person who prepared the bulletin for elevating me. And then on the second page, demoting me. You never know what to call these bishops. My parents called me John, and you might try that. I'm sure you're wondering what Elizabeth was thinking when she invited a known Trinitarian to speak to you non-Trinitarians. It's just another opportunity for you to practice forgiveness. But I'm at ease here. I have some non-Trinitarian credentials. I grew up in the non-Trinitarian tradition, in a congregational church in Elgin, Illinois. It was, back in those days, an industrial town full of foundries and factories and churches. The first congregational church was at the corner of East Chicago Street and Villa Street. The Universalist Church was a block away to the south. The KFC Hall, that's the Knights of Columbus, was diagonally across the street. The First Baptist Church was a block away to the east. The Evangelical and Reformed Church was half a block away to the north. Directly across the street from the Evangelical and Reformed Church was the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer. We never went near that popish place. The First Methodist Church was diagonally across the street from the Evangelical and Reformed Church. Some kind of Lutheran church was a block away from the First Methodist Church to the north. St. Joseph's Roman Catholic Church was a couple of blocks away to the east of it. That was all long before the ecumenical movement. We were all pretty much convinced that every church but ours was a gathering of dumbbells and the damned. We were just terrible, but we were religious. So our terribleness was somehow sanctioned. There was very little doubt in our minds that God preferred us to them. That may be more than you want to know about my miseducation. What I do want you to know is that not once during my childhood and youth and into young adulthood did I ever hear Father, Son, and Holy Ghost mentioned. It simply wasn't anything I puzzled over or was troubled by. I've been at this for more than 50 years, 56 to be exact. I've got lots of material. To make it easy for myself, I was tempted to piece it all together for a snappy stewardship sermon, which seemed mandatory. In your publicity, I was described as an inspirational speaker. Elizabeth told me that she was hoping for a barn burner of a sermon. Great God, I thought. How will I ever live up to those expectations? Came that voice, John, do something you've never done before. So I'm going to do something I've never done before. I've never talked to you use before. You use, that's you. And never about you use, to you use. It's just that I became fascinated by you. I plowed into your history all week long. I've been at this for hours and hours and hours. I'm sure I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. I call it a brief history of nerve. You'd like to claim origin of Alexandria, 3rd century, and Gregory of Nyssa, 4th century, as progenitors. Sorry. That's just coincidence. However, it was Gregory, as I recall, who said, sooner or later, all the demons and all the damned will go to heaven, which makes him a true universalist. A universalist with a lowercase u, however. You got your start in Poland. George Blandrata, a doctor, promoted Unitarianism, lowercase u, in the middle of the 16th century. Among the people who didn't understand the doctrine of the Trinity or didn't think it was all that important to the holy life, it grew and grew and grew until it became troublesome to the Reformed Church. Finally, when it got to be big trouble, they just threw the Unitarians out. Lowercase u still. Out! Dr. Blandrata took off for Hungary, and one Faustus Socinus took over the leadership. In 1605, the Unitarians, lowercase u, in Raków, Poland, came up with the Rakovian Catechism. It was very Christocentric. A copy of it in Latin was sent to James I of England, who had it burned publicly. How's that for gratitude and Christology? In the first half of the 17th century, the Jesuits in Poland went after the Unitarians, lowercase u, and pretty soon all of them had been run out of the country by the guys, both Protestant and Catholic, who were in charge of God. You'd have a hard time finding a Unitarian in Poland today. Meanwhile, Dr. Blandrata was down in Hungary talking up anti-Trinitarianism. It made sense even to King Sigismund, who gave the Unitarians, lowercase u, some cover. A lot of good that did. When the king died, as all kings do, the guys in charge of God went after them and treated them miserably, if not brutally. Nonetheless, in 1638, the Unitarians, not uppercase u yet, put together a confession and were recognized as a legitimate religion. Now we can capitalize Unitarian. You Unitarians were officially Unitarians for the first time. Did you know that? Meanwhile, in 17th century England, one John Biddle was promoting Unitarianism with a capital U. He is known as the father of Unitarianism. All's well, pretty much, though the doctrinally correct people scorned Unitarians. 100 years later, Joseph Priestley, a Presbyterian minister of the most dissenting sort, and a scientist. It was he who discovered oxygen, not air, the oxygen in the air. And a political philosopher and all-around genius and provocateur took up the cause and became one of the founders of the Unitarian Society. But it was one of our guys, a Church of England priest named Theophilus Lindsay, who planted the Unitarian flag smack in the middle of London. He could no longer subscribe to the Trinitarian creeds, Apostles and Nicene. That made him, legally speaking, a blasphemer in violation of the Blasphemy Act of 1697, though he was never charged. On April 14th, 1774, 239 years ago next month, he opened the Essex Street Chapel in London. Joseph Priestley was at the service, and guess who else? Benjamin Franklin, who was on some kind of diplomatic mission for the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Joseph Priestley and Benjamin Franklin at the opening of that church. By the late 18th century, Unitarians were in America, at King's Chapel, Boston, and Harvard College, and you know the rest. I haven't told you anything you don't already know. I just want to remind you of what your spiritual forebears went through to make a place for you in this world. If you called it heroic, you wouldn't be exaggerating. I mean, this glorious tradition of the independence of the mind and spirit, and this nurture of the courage to live according to one's conscience and not by uncritical conformity to society, and this hard work of the reconciliation of persons who may start from poles apart intellectually, religiously, and politically. They gave themselves for that, and you've got it. Because I wanted to find out what music makes you feel close to the mystery of God, I asked my friend Sally Suter to borrow your hymnals, Singing the Living Tradition and Singing the Journey. Have you ever thumbed through them front to back? They are terrific collections of songs and hymns. I was thrilled to see that there are 8 Brian Wren hymns by comparison to the stodgy Episcopal hymnal, which has only 6. I could find only 3 good old gospel hymns. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me. I promised my wife who would not sing that. Shall we gather at the river, the beautiful, you know that one? And nearer, my God, to thee. We octogenarians really feel religious when we sing those old gospel hymns. My favorite hymn title is number 313. Oh, what a piece of work are we. Indeed, we human beings are a piece of work. In back of the hymnal are all kinds of resources from all kinds of sources. I call your attention to number 508. Save us from weak resignation to violence. Teach us that restraint is the highest expression of power, that thoughtfulness and tenderness are the marks of the strong. Help us to love our enemies, not by countenancing their sins, but by remembering our own. That was written by a Christian, a Jew, and a Muslim in Australia. It's a creed for us all. It's good to be in a place where people aren't perplexed and vexed and surly about things such as original sin and the total depravity of human nature and predestination and double predestination and the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and have just a couple of questions on their minds. First, how do I live the good life? And second, how do we create the good society? There's a UU bumper sticker that reads, "Honk if you're not sure." The God question, that's actually a term theologians use these days, the God question is always on your minds. But the God answer isn't always on your lips, maybe never on your lips. Your questioning is sincere and reverential. I try to love, but also try to avoid people who have ironclad doctrines of God, because I suspect they may have ironclad hearts as well. What's the point of religion if it doesn't inspire us and nurture us in doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly in the mystery of God? The prophet Micah. Your seven principles are so lovely, so inspiring, so challenging, and so very demanding of our best efforts. If you and I were to put the seven principles on the bathroom mirror and at the front door and on the dashboard of the car and make every effort to fulfill them, our lives would change and the lives of 85 people around us would change as well. Now, here's where I'd like to put in a good word for the Trinity. There are some lines in the Creed of St. Athanasius that I think are a model for human relationships. None is afore or after other. None is greater or less than another. But all three persons are co-equal. I'm not afore you, and you after me, and vice versa. I'm not greater than you, and you less than me, and vice versa. But all of us are co-equal, human. That's why I refer to the lover, God, and you and I and everybody else, the beloved, and love itself, the Holy Spirit. In such relationships, the joy of one is the joy of all, and the hurt of one is the hurt of all. Oh, you UUs have offered so much to the world down the centuries and have so much more to offer yet. In America, you were among the first to demand the abolition of slavery. In our time, you've been behind the civil rights movement and the voting rights movement and the women's movement and the gay rights movement and the peace movement and the interfaith movement and every kind of movement that moves us closer to justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. The second of your seven principles. Take heart. There's nobody quite like you. Everybody knows that when you're looking for co-workers in the struggle for justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, you go to 6200 North Garrett Street, Garden City, Idaho. And you'll find people whose hearts are prepared for the work. So far, I haven't said one word about your financial support of the church. Now I will. Here's my dogma. Never give money to the church as if it were some kind of charity case for which you could spare some cash. We need to get all that phraseology, giving to the church, out of our lexicon. You are not giving to the church. You are spending for the unique and prophetic and healing mission of this Unitarian Universalist Church. It should be among the top priorities in your budget. You have a place in this community, this state, nation, and world. You use keep that place. Take pride in having it. Strengthen it with what you are and what you have. Spend, spend, spend for the love of the world, which God, with you, is still making and blessing. And as we say at St. Michael's Cathedral, Amen.